I just want to read from Hebrews 11 again and verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Vision. 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 It's a powerful thing, isn't it? Vision is an understanding of how tomorrow will look. It is a tacit statement of discontent with the status quo. Vision is a preferred future, a vote for a particular shape tomorrow. Not just in the Christian context, but in any context. Vision is not something that only Christians have. Vision is something everybody has. I have students from around the world, and periodically I sit down with them and I say, where are you going to be 5 years from now? They all know. They all know. They all have a very clear idea where they're going to be. They have vision. They have a preferred future. They have an idea of how they want tomorrow to look. Vision is rooted in something. It is built on something. It is anchored in something. It has something that it holds for its security. For some, their anchor is in their families and their children. For others, the anchor is in a relationship. And the vision is that that relationship will somehow fulfill these desires or whatever desires they are for the future. For others, the anchor is in a beautiful home or the right job or looking right or even the ability to control others. For others, vision is anchored in a praise and approval of others, being patted on the back. Vision isn't an intellectual thing. It is tied up with feelings and emotions and desires. We allow our preferred future to determine our happiness, to determine our joy. Our psychological well-being is linked with the realization of what we hope will happen. Ultimately, you say, I will feel happy and I will feel content if these circumstances come to pass. And I will feel bereft and sad if these circumstances do not come to pass, or if other circumstances come to pass. It is a foundational principle of faith. Without vision, faith makes no sense. Faith is vision imposed on my actions. If I have faith, what I'm saying is, this is what my preferred future is, and I'm going to act in a way that is leading up to that, which assumes that that will happen. Faith. Faith in all its forms is never just an idea you have in your head. If faith is just something that you're thinking, it's not really faith. It's just an idea, it's a notion. Faith is always something that leads to action. Faith always sets the direction for my life. It is a conviction that the future should, could, will look like this if I act, and that it is acting on the basis of that being true. Whatever our vision is, will become our master. We will obey the vision. We will submit to it. We will submit our lives to it. And we will allow everything else to become subordinate to it. We will leave behind people. We will leave behind opportunities and situations that do not take us closer to our vision. The vision will become our boss. Our preferred future will dominate our lives. And we will be restless and temporary in our attachment to everything which is not leading towards that vision. But there's one big problem. And Oscar Wilde spotted it. He said, there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. Do you know it? And the other is getting it. Two tragedies. One is not getting what you want, And the other tragedy is getting what you want. See, the problem is this. The foundation of our vision, the anchor in which our vision is rooted, has to be solid. It has to be firm. It has to be worthwhile. My own glory, my own pleasure, my own comfort, my own self-aggrandizement can never provide purpose for my life. Being in control of others can never provide an anchor for my life. Accumulating stuff can never be what satisfies me. No other person can ever adequately be my source of joy. There is no circumstance that can make me full. And if I send my anchor down into those things, if I build my life on them, then what I will do is I will find myself drifting, because my anchor will not be into anything solid. And the disappointment of not getting what I want, or the disappointment of getting what I want, before long will lead to frustration. And I will end up looking for another vision, or I will become cynical and dead inside, and I will just end up living for pleasure and sensuality. Biblical faith is a vision. It's a vision. It is a preferred future. But the difference is this. Biblical faith is a vision not of my own glory. Biblical faith is a vision about a particular circumstance coming to pass which has nothing to do with me, which has nothing to do with who I am. It is anchored in the glory and the majesty of the Creator. Biblical faith is having a preferred future where I am not at the center, but where the eternal plans and purposes of God are at the center. Biblical faith is having a preferred future that says, I want God to bring everything in the universe to the feet of Jesus bowed there. That's my preferred future. My preferred future has nothing to do with me. My preferred future is that day when the whole universe comes to Jesus and bows before him. That's my vision. That's my preferred future. And this is what we are seeing in the life of Abraham. Abraham follows his preferred future. Look at verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham's vision starts with a call. It doesn't start with himself. It doesn't start with him making something up. It starts with God calling him. It doesn't start with him. Let's look at the original call in Genesis 12. It's going to come on the screen, so you don't have to worry about looking it up. The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God's plan is, he says to Abraham, Abraham, this is the vision. You go to this country, and out of you I will create a nation. And that nation will be a blessing to the world, and out of that nation will come somebody who blesses the world. And the big decision of Abraham is that he relinquishes his plans for personal aggrandizement and immediate gratification, and he makes his desire to play his part in God's wider plan to bless the whole world. He's convinced of the call of God, and he sets aside all other plans, and he says, my personal plan for my life is to obey God and to see his plans and purposes come to be. He determines in his heart that his goal is no longer to be to find himself or fulfill himself or to have this circumstance or that circumstance come to be. His final goal is to see the whole world come and worship at the feet of Jesus. That's going to be his realization. He will be fulfilled when the nation of Israel is established. And Israel will be established, and it will be an object lesson for the world. For 1,500 years, God will teach the whole world about who he is through the nation of Israel. And admit the truths of the Maker are going to become known to a godless world. And out of the nation of Israel is going to come God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem the world. And his vision is to have a family. And the family is not there so that, I don't know, he can go for walks with his children or, you know, everyone can say what a lovely family you have. No. His vision is for his family to become a nation that God uses to bless the whole world. He saw what God was going to do for his own glory and for the blessing of all mankind. And he said, I want to be part of that. I want that to be my life's goal. I want to be that what I'm about. He didn't base his life on a set of circumstances coming to pass. He anchored his life in the promise of God. He built his hopes and dreams for the future on a foundation laid of God. And he trusted God's promise. And he said, I want to make this my preferred future. I have a friend, a colleague, and he's a lovely guy. He's a Christian. And his son went on a gap year recently to Africa. And he and his friend were climbing a mountain, and the next morning they came down from the mountain, and at the base of the mountain in Africa, this 18, 19-year-old boy just dropped dead. You know, as people do. He just died. And this young man is going through a whole range of emotions. And he's turning his back on God. And he's saying to himself, I can't trust the God who allows my friend to die. I can't trust a God who allows this to happen to my friend. And you see, a lot of people, when they come to God and the Word of God, what they do is they say this. They come to the call of God and they say, will God provide these circumstances for me? Will Christianity work? Will it work for me? If I put my trust in him, will God provide me with the right circumstances? Will he give me what I want? And what they do is they twist Jesus into being somebody who is there to fulfill some other dream. They make Jesus, who's someone there, to give them what they want. They don't want what Jesus wants. They don't want Jesus. They come to Christianity and say, will this work? Will this give me what I want? Will this create those circumstances that I'm trusting in for my joy? But that's not what Abraham did. He didn't say, will God give me what I want? Will he deliver me a certain set of circumstances? He had a bigger vision than that. He saw a future that would start after his son's life, after his grandson's life. And he voted for that. He made that his preferred future. You get it? And it's interesting, somebody who does that, because they change. Somebody who makes the plans and purposes of God their preferred future becomes somebody who has their well-being in whatever circumstances. You see, if your joy and your preferred future is not in a particular set of circumstances coming to pass, but if your joy and your well-being is in God's plans and purposes coming to pass, then whatever circumstances happen, you're cool with it. You're cool. Because your happiness is not in that. Your happiness is in what God is doing in the universe. And whatever happens, you say, that's fine. Because I know for a fact that what I'm hoping for is going to happen. His preferred future affected his actions. Very quickly, we just want to look at three responses. First thing we see, he obeyed. He didn't pick and choose. He looked at God's commands and he obeyed every one of them. He didn't say, well, I like this, I'm happy with that, I'll obey that. I don't like that, I'm not happy with that, I won't obey that. He came to a point where he said, whatever God tells me to do, I will do. Whatever he tells me to do. I'm not going to pick and choose what I feel like doing. And that's a huge step right there, isn't it? That's a huge step. Because in the life of every believer, in your life and my life, God brings us to a point. We've already trusted him for our salvation. We've had faith that he can take away our sins. But in the life of every Christian, sooner or later, God comes to you. And he shows you the things you love. And he shows you the things you desire. And he shows you your hopes and dreams. And do you know what he says? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Are these what you desire? And am I here primarily to deliver them for you? Or do you desire me more than these? Do you desire me more than those circumstances? Do you desire me more than your family? Do you desire me more than success at work? Do you desire me more than the approval of others? And the way that you respond to that question, the choice that you make, either to obey him regardless, or to first and foremost obey your desires, will determine the whole course of your life. It will determine the whole course of your life. Because whatever you truly desire, whatever you really want, whatever you're really hungering for, whatever your vision really is, that will become the boss. And you will obey that. If your desires take precedence over God, then when you're faced with obedience to your desires and obedience to God, you will choose to obey your desires and you will choose to disobey God. If your heart and desire is for the approval and love of that person, when the approval and the love of that person comes into conflict with the will of God, you will obey that person and you will disobey God. When you have the choice of following your own plans and obeying God, you will follow your own plans, you will obey your own plans, and you will disobey God. But Abraham determined to obey. He did what God told him, regardless of what it meant for the other hopes and dreams of his life. He entrusted every other hope to God. He said, I'm going to obey you, and all of these things that I legitimately love, I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to entrust all this other stuff to you, because I know that you're trustworthy. What does it say? He went, even though he did not know where he was going. He set out without having an idea where it would end up. He didn't sit around and say, okay, this is the plan. He didn't sit around and say, okay, I need to know exactly where we're going. What day will we be in Damascus? What day will we be in Canaan? Where will we live? What's the street going to look like? Will there be a school for my kids? Will it all sort itself out? He didn't know where he was going, but he knew with whom he was going. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew with whom he was going. You see, people whose trust in Jesus step out in faith, and they act out to obedience to God, regardless if the steps are clear. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you stepped out in faith? When was the last time you put yourself in a position where you had to rely on God's provision because basically there was nothing else? When was the last time you did something out of obedience even though you did not know the outcome? When was the last time you said, I'm going to do this and I'm going to obey God, and I have no idea how it's all going to finish up? If I give to God's work, will there be enough money for me? Well, isn't that what faith is about? We honor God with our money and we trust Him to provide. If I serve God and I take time out for prayer, what benefits will there be for me? What tangible results will there be for me? I don't know. We don't know. But we do it. Don't we trust God and we do it because we think that we will be glad that we did? If I take a stand in my life and I live the way God wants me to, will I still be loved by that person? Will I get what I need? Isn't that faith? Stepping out in obedience, not knowing what the result is going to be? Abraham anchored his life in a picture of the future that God had given him. He had a preferred future, and then he followed it each step of the way. Look at verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He never became a citizen in that country. He lived a temporary life. He never set down roots in that society. He was focused on being available for God. Why? Well, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Do you see the contrast? He lived a temporary life, a life with no foundations, because he was looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. He lived a nomadic life in a tent, because he was looking forward to the city of God. He had a wandering existence because his heart was in the solid city that laid ahead. And he experienced in part, but not in whole, in a thousand ways, but he never saw its completed form. Yes, he saw it occasionally. He had glimpses of it when he met the priest King Melchizedek from Jerusalem, or when he entertained angels. He saw a glimpse of that city, but he never saw it in full. And the glimpses were few and far between. Most of the time, he just kept going by faith. If you like, his faith is famous not for what he did when God spoke to him. His faith is famous for what he did in the years when God didn't speak, when God was quiet or absent or seemed hard to understand. The fact that he kept going then. It's a really difficult point. His hope was in a nation that would not begin for 500 years. His preferred future was in something that would not even begin to be seen for another 500 years. You and I are products of a society that says you have to have your gratification immediately. We're brainwashed into thinking that the only things of value, the only things worth having, are what we can have here and now. Eternity, well, it's irrelevant. Heaven, pie in the sky. Hell doesn't exist. And if God does have a plan, well, his plan is in no way satisfying to us. And if he is there, he's not worth getting to know. And the upshot is that we're told to trust in that which is not trustworthy. And we put our faith not in what is solid, but what is not real. We're brainwashed to think that it really doesn't matter where you put your anchor down. Just put your anchor down anywhere you feel like it. It doesn't matter where you stick your anchor down, because the important thing is sticking the anchor down. It doesn't matter if what you're building in your life is trustworthy, true, real. What's important is that you build your life. That the foundations of our lives are our own choice, our own desire. But what he is doing is he is putting down his anchor in something which is eternal and solid. Something which can never be shaken. It's hard for me to even express. It's counterintuitive to us. Because we are so obsessed with an immediate response. We are so obsessed with an immediate gratification. As you and I look at this passage, we're saying, okay, but where is the gratification now? Where is the little thing at the end that's going to make it really worthwhile right now? And Abraham says, you've missed the point. It's not about that. We're not here to gratify ourselves. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to serve ourselves. We are here to serve this kingdom, which is now, but not yet. Yesterday was a great day for films on television, I got to say. And I was home, so I dipped in and out. And first, I looked at Lord of the Rings. Brilliant. And then I watched a bit of Saving Private Ryan. I don't like the first 20 minutes. I like the shooting bits. You know, what can I say? But it struck me that in both of those films, what's happening? People are sacrificing their lives for something bigger. Those people who landed on the beach of Normandy, do you think they said, will I enjoy this? Excuse me, Sergeant, will I have a good time today? Will I want to do this? Is this really the best thing we can do, land on the beach of Normandy? No. Why did they do it? Because they had a higher calling. They had a bigger vision. They were doing it for freedom. They were doing it for us. And as they landed on the beach in Normandy and they got shot in their thousands, they laid down their lives because they wanted to earn something for us, people who are not even born yet. And our society understands nothing of that. Our society can't even begin to grasp that. And yet this is what biblical faith looks like. Us saying, I'm going to lay down my life so that God's glory can be revealed. And I'm not going to look for any kind of gratification in it. I'm not going to look for any kind of strokes in it. I'm not going to look for any kind of pat on the back. I'm just going to do it because I believe in that. He lived in a tent. because his trust was in the rock-solid city of God. The city of God is what we call the rule of Christ, if you like. It's what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven. And he shows us that true faith is relinquishing any other source of security, any other thing we can put our anchor into, and exchanging that for the eternal purposes of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we defer gratification, and we don't look for temporary joys, and we're not focused on the here and now, and we don't think about what am I going to get out of it today or tomorrow, because we're looking forward to something which is eternal. As Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you can identify people who are going to heaven by their response to it, can't you? People who are going to heaven love heaven. People who are going there regard it as their true home. But if someone sees the kingdom of heaven and the city of God solely in terms of that place you can go to escape hell, then you've got to ask yourself if they've ever really met the king. If they've ever really met the king of that city. Because they don't understand the first thing about it. If you see someone adopting the Christian life out of conformity or fear, you have to ask yourself if they've understood anything at all. Obedience is not a chore. It is a joy. To obey the plan of God? It's brilliant. Stepping out in faith with no idea of the destination is not something you fear or dread. It's an adventure. The thrill of seeing God open doors for us. We don't settle down for the toys of this world because they fall into insignificance when compared with the wonders of the heavenly kingdom. See, Jesus comes to us and he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." If you seek first his kingdom, he gives you all you need physically. He gives you the peace and the joy and the happiness. And you see his kingdom breaking in more and more each day. And you marvel at his provision. And you're not so heavenly minded that you know earthly use. But in fact, it is our heaven mindedness that makes us better spouses, better colleagues, better friends. Because we no longer need those people to complete us and to make us feel secure. We no longer need that job to make us feel important. So we're able to respond to people, giving them the unconditional love that they need, because we don't need them. We don't need them to do anything for us. So we can give them the love they need. Hebrews 6 has an interesting passage. Verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is deep stuff. I'm not going to spend my time unpacking it. I just want to pull out a couple of things. First thing is this. God makes a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham. And because he wanted to reinforce the promise, he made an oath with the promise. And people make oaths with reference to someone higher than themselves. But who can God reference as higher than himself? Nobody. So he made an oath on his own promise. So he said, "I will give you an anchor for your soul. I will give you what I promise. And I swear it to you on the basis of who I am." He says, "If I fail to give you this, it will bring into question who I am. And that's impossible because I am who I am. And you can count 100% on me." For those of you who are theological geeks, and I know at Kensington there's lots of us, he said this. He said to Abraham, if I fail to fulfill my promise to you, my immutability will suffer mutation. Okay, no more theology. It's all theology, isn't it? That's not good. My immutability will suffer mutation. If I do not give you what I promised, then that will mean that I'm not who I say I am. He has promised, get this, he has promised to all who have faith in him, to all who make their preferred future the throne of Christ, to all make their preferred future the city of God, he has promised that he will give us an anchor for our souls. He has promised that our souls will be anchored. And he has made a promise that is based on who he is, which is unbreakable. That those who look to him, and those who say, I'm going to set aside my hopes and dreams, I'm going to set aside my desire for these circumstances to come about, I'm going to set aside for my desire to have this kind of approval or have the love of that person, I'm going to set all of that aside and I'm going to make my one joy, my one desire to see you manifested in all your glory and to see your kingdom come and to see your city established. And then I will take all those desires and I'll give them back to you and I'll say you take charge of them. That person has an anchor for their souls. Their soul is anchored in the promise of God. Because we know this. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. What does that mean? Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered in our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he is saying to you and I tonight, he's saying, listen, my friend, I promise that if you make your preferred future my glory, if you make your preferred future my kingdom, my reign, you can anchor your soul in that. And wherever you go and whatever circumstances you will be in, you'll be at peace. You'll be at joy. And you will not be a victim to anything that is here and now, because you'll be living eternally. And he says, I'm promising it on the basis of who I am. And then he goes and shows who he is by coming in the person of Jesus Christ, who enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, who became a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does a priest do? A priest sacrifices animals. What did Jesus do? He became the sacrifice. He laid down his own life. He laid down his own body. He shed his own blood. And to reinforce God's promise to all those who make their hope and dreams in him, he says, look at my son. I came myself. I laid down my own body. I shed my own blood to show you my promise that all of those who put their trust in me will know salvation, will know an anchor for their souls.